All right. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Amen.
I am glad I'm here this morning. I wonder how many more people would be here if a rule was passed that you can't come. Sometimes we do what we're supposed to do, and sometimes we do what we're not supposed to do. And I've wondered about that a lot of times. If some force would take over, some political force would take over America and make going to church illegal, I wonder how many people would come. I think probably I think we would have an increase in our attendance. We may have an increase in the length of time that the message goes today, because it seems as though I have forgotten my outline. My wife didn't get it for me. But I have this book.
Amen.
Amen. I have this book. And we're going to be in the book of Psalms this morning, chapter 148. Chapter 148 of the book of Psalms. And before we go there, I want you to know that the subject of the message this morning is praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. I find great benefit in praising the Lord. If I need an attitude adjustment, which if you ask Miss Judy, she'd probably say is often, when I need an attitude adjustment, more than someone telling me I need one, when the Lord tells me I need one, I find it necessary to respond to that. And one of the greatest things I can do to adjust my attitude is to praise the Lord. Amen. Now, you don't have to raise your hands to praise the Lord. If you want to do that, that's fine. It's never bothered me that people raise their hands in church. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me when people say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That doesn't bother me. What does bother me is when people wave their hands, say amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and go outside and live like the devil. That troubles me. And so when we talk about praising the Lord, we need to understand the necessity of it being honest, the necessity of it being without hypocrisy, the essence, it has to be real when we praise the Lord. So let's practice just a little bit this morning.
Amen. Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And maybe. See what praising the Lord will get you? Amen. 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 God's good. God's good. I'm glad I didn't have Brother Weaver come up and sing another song while I went home and got my outline, because I wouldn't have made it back for a while. I'd still be looking for it. Or I would have had to crank up my very slow computer and printed it out again. So, amen. Well, I think if you'd be willing to agree with this morning, I think we probably can agree that most of us could spend more time praising the Lord. Most of us could improve our value to the work of the Lord and to our families and to our neighborhood and to our nation if we praise the Lord more. I was in a business the other day. I was in the cleaners, the dry cleaners. Seems like I go there pretty regular. And I walked in. Of course, I try to remember to take my hat off when I go into a building. And I walked in, and this man was there, and he said, "Hey, cowboy, what you been doing?" I said, "Trying to win the world to Jesus. What have you been doing?" Amen. And he was kind of taken back. And so we visited for a little bit. He told me that he was saved. And then after a while, I found out where he goes to church. And I asked him how he was with their doctrine. And he said, 100%. I said, "Then you're not going to heaven." And the fact is, you wouldn't know if you're going to heaven or not if you believe everything they teach. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he asked me, "Are you a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "I am a witness for Jehovah, but I'm not a Jehovah's Witness." And so we talked a little bit, exchanged some Bible verses and one thing and another, and He said to me one time, he said, shh, not so loud, not so loud. And I thought, you can't win the world of Jesus by whispering. And so when he left and I stepped up to be helped there, and there's a lady that helps me often, and I said, didn't know you were coming to Sunday school today, did you? And she said, no, but we need it here. We need it here. And I just believe that praising the Lord can change things. Let's read our text this morning, Psalms 148. And let's do something a little bit different. Let's look down to verse number 14 first, and then we're going to go back up to verse 1 and read down through. The Bible says, he also exalteth the horn of his people. Now that much of it, we're going to stop with that much of it. When God exalts the horn of his people, the word horn there refers to the strength, the power, the discipline, the effectiveness of his people. And so God is telling us here that he wants to exalt our horn. He wants to make us more effective. He wants to make us more powerful if we'll just be a genuine praising people. Now let's go back to verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. As we look at this portion of Scripture, the psalmist knew that he ought to praise the Lord, and he saw the power of God, he saw the glory of God, he understood that, and he says, that ought to be a reason enough for me to praise. In Psalm 71 and verse number 6, the psalmist writes and says, by thee have I been upholden from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Now, there are some excuses that people give for not being praisers of the Lord. They claim that they're saved. They claim that they know a time when Jesus lifted them out of a miry clay and put their feet upon a rock and established their hearts and gave them a new song. They claim all that. They seem to have the date and everything down. But they wouldn't utter a peep to say praise God or glory to God or publicly thank you, Lord, for such and such. They wouldn't think about doing that. But they have some excuses. One of them would be, the Lord knows my heart, and I don't have to shout all the time. And that's true. But whoever the psalmist was in 148, God knew his heart. And yet he felt like he had to say something about it. And whoever wrote Psalm 71, he said, God's praise shall continually go on in my life. And then, of course, there's one that says, I don't have a praise the Lord personality. As if it takes a certain type of personality to praise the Lord. And they don't have that personality unless they're at a sporting event. Personality reborn. And especially if it's their own child, or even better, a grandchild that is participating in that sporting event. Boy, they'll get excited. I mean, they'll take an umpire or a referee on. It doesn't matter. A 115-pound woman will take a 230-pound giant on if he dares to say anything against her child or her grandchild. And all of a sudden, this new personality, this out and open personality comes out. How about when you're driving down the highway and that guy almost knocks your front bumper off when he cut in front of you? Can you get loud then? Oh, yes. And you say, better put the brakes on it. Say, wait till I get in front of him to do that. Amen. And so we today need to understand that the scriptures teach that we are to praise the Lord. In the book of Psalms 107 and verse number 2, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
So, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. See, that's Old Testament. I don't know what that has to do with it. Our whole message is Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
We who were a long ways away from God, sin had separated us. We couldn't approach him. We had no approachable way. And Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and paid for our sin, was buried and rose again. And the Bible testifies that ought to give us a reason to shout and tell people what Jesus has done for us. It's a wonderful thing what he's done. Some of the reasons for not praising the Lord. Let me give you some real reasons. We looked at some excuses. Here's some reasons. Number one, selfishness. Selfishness. If there is any good thing in us, it's Jesus Christ. If we have received any good thing, it is the gift of God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so the Bible testifies that when we don't shout over the blessings that God gives us, we don't let people know. And I don't think you have to stand on the corner and say, hello, let me. Don't stop cars and say, I just wanted to tell you God gave me a blessing this morning. I don't think we have to do that. But we ought not to live incognito. We ought not to live as secret servants or secret disciples for the Lord. That's being a deceitful disciple. When Peter said, Lord, though everybody else can reject you, and they said, I'll never do that. And Jesus said, hold on a minute, Pete. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. He said, no, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Or you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Excuse me, got it backwards there. And then he followed the Lord afar off and tried to be a secret disciple and to prove, to cover up the fact that he was a Christian. He's going to cuss and carry on and just use all kinds of profanity to prove that he wasn't a Christian. He wanted everybody around to know he wasn't a Christian. And of course, when he denied the Lord the third time, he heard that sanctified rooster. You know, sanctified, that means the rooster did exactly what it was supposed to do at exactly the right time. And that's what sanctified people do too. They don't jump up in a pew and speak in tongues and roll down an aisle or something. That has nothing to do with sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart for a certain purpose. That rooster was set apart to crow and tell Peter, you've got a black, backslidden heart, you need to get right. And the Bible says when Peter heard that rooster, he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of sin in his life. And sometimes, and listen, if we don't tell people the blessings we have, the good things we have, if we don't share with people, at least from time to time, it's because we're selfish. It's because we're thinking more of us than we are anyone else. How about disobedience? We're commanded in the scriptures to praise the Lord. When we don't praise the Lord, we're living in disobedience. How about fearful? In all of my years of living, I've never seen a time when so many people were so much afraid of so many different things. And we have a whole lot of people that are giving them more things to be afraid of all the time. And they fall for that. And they live in fear. Listen, God, the Bible says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He, if we have a spirit of fear about us, it's because we're listening to the wrong counselor. We're listening to the devil instead of to the Lord. And so we need to understand that. Sometimes people say, well, man, if I would pick up the phone and call one of my good friends and just tell them, you know, I just want to let you know what Jesus did for me this last week or what he did for me today, what would they think? What you ought to say is, what would Jesus think if you did that? What would he think if you did that? We need to be honest with our reasons for not doing that. Now, there are some thoughts that have to go before we're really actually going to praise the Lord like we should. And some of those thoughts it's rational thought, rational thinking. It has to be thought out. You have to understand something. The Bible testifies that God is the supreme everything from everywhere, in all places, and he's worthy, and he's number one, and all of us, now and to come, will answer to him. Amen. Now, if I'm going to stand and answer to the Lord, and I'm going to give an account for everything that I've done since I got saved, and I will, if that's going to happen, and the Word testifies it's going to, then why wouldn't I, as I go through life, why wouldn't I want to thank him and praise him and honor him and glorify him and please him and then tell other people what he's done for me? Stuart Hamlet said, it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He can do for you, and he can, and he will, and he probably has, but have you told anybody? Have you told anybody? I've told this story before, but when we were missionaries in Austria, we'd gone to a missions conference up in Germany at an independent Baptist church there, mostly military people. And there was a very generous pastor that had taken us all out to Burger King and there in the city of Darmstadt. And so we ate, we came outside, and people were starting to bust up, break up. There were probably about 10 of us, and he said, no, just a minute, guys. I have something I want to give you. And he pulled out money, and he gave each one of us a $50 bill. Now, that would probably be at least equal to a $100 bill today. And he gave those out to each of us. And one of the missionaries was there. He took it, and he said, just like picking apples off of a tree. And the preacher turned to me and said, he won't be getting any more apples off this tree. Oh, how we take things for granted. Oh, how we take things we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker too many times in too many places that we're entitled. Based on that book, the only thing I'm entitled to, I'm entitled to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, it's God's will that I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did that. And I'm entitled to die. The thing that I have earned, the thing that I have coming in the future, it's death. I'm entitled to die. And when I think that the world, the flesh, the devil owes me something more than that, I'm just kidding myself. And people sell out to the world, to the flesh, and the devil, and cheat themselves out of all the blessings that God wants to give them, because they go to the ever other place before they come to him. God wants to bless us. And so we have to rationally understand, who is this God that we're serving? Who is it? Take your Bibles, and if I can be sure to find this. I have been impressed of late how often things appear in my daily devotions, reading from the same schedule that some of you are. Today, I was in Jeremiah chapter number 10, and I want to begin reading in verse number 12, And see how that fits with the Psalms 148. The Bible says, He, meaning the Lord, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in heavens, in the heavens, and He causeth the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. God speaks of the rain. He speaks in Psalms 148 of the rain. Speaks of the vapor on the earth. He speaks in Psalms 148. Same thing. It just caught my attention. I noted it. I wrote it down. I thanked the Lord for it. I shared it with my wife this morning. I'm excited to know that God wants me to know. He wants me to know who He is. He wants me to know Him. And we don't know Him without knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then as we walk with Him, He reveals Himself to us. What a wonderful thing it is. So there has to be the rationale thinking who it is that we're praising. And then sometimes praise just has to get a little bit emotional. Knowing that He gave His Son for my sin ought to cause me sometimes to be a little bit emotional. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we need to understand that I did a great trade one time. He gave me His righteousness and He took my sin. That ought to excite me. That ought to get me emotional. That ought to get me stirred up some. And then it's emotional. It's knowing that He gave His Son for my sin. That ought to give me joy. You see, I didn't do anything in myself to get saved. There's nothing that I could do. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died and paid the entire sin debt because you and I could not pay the debt ourselves. And when He did that, and we accept that, and we're washed clean, and we've been made just as if we've never sinned, and we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away and old things have become new. When that happens, it ought to hit your joy bell somewhere. And sometimes we ought to just stop and think about the time that Jesus saved us, where we were when He saved us, the circumstances around us when He saved us. All the things that God had to do to work it out to where someone would knock on our door, someone would give us a tract, someone would say, sit down, let me take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Some preacher refused to compromise the Word of God and preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Preach that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Someone told you that. Someone explained that to you. It ought to make a difference in your life. You ought to be thankful. And then, of course, it makes me want to please Him. And sometimes that's instantaneously, spontaneously. It's heartfelt, but it's real. It's real. And I wouldn't give up that thought, that idea, that permission from God to be a spontaneous praiser of Him for anything in the world. It's done more for me and for mine than probably any other single thing anyway that I've ever done. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 21 says, He is my praise and He is thy God. No, excuse me. He is thy praise and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Every real good thing that's ever happened to you was because God moved in and God worked it out for you. Psalms 50 and verse number 23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Whoever offereth praise glorifieth me. In Psalms 148, 13 different times the word praise is used. 13 different times in 14 different verses. Each one of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, each one of them begins with "Praise ye the Lord," and they each one end with "Praise ye the Lord." And so God takes this book that so many people get comfort from and encouragement from, and they learn so much about the Lord, about His attitude, about His righteousness, about His will for our life. What a wonderful book the book of Psalms is. And God says, "I will not close this book without saying over and over and over and over and over, you ought to praise me. You ought to praise me. You ought to thank me. You ought to let people know that you're on my side." People talk about God being on our side. We probably better be on His side. He's not changing sides. Well, 269 times in your King James Bible, some form of the word praise is used. 269 times. God wants us to praise Him. In verses 1 through 6 of our text, He says everything in heaven needs to praise Him. Everything in heaven needs to praise the Lord. Verse number 2, He breaks it down a little bit. He says the angels are supposed to praise Him. And all His hosts are to praise Him. Now, I look for a definition of hosts, H-O-S-T, and the closest thing I could find was when Elisha was, the bad king was looking for Elisha. He was going to arrest him and he's going to be killed. So Elisha has been out in the wilderness, and the king sends an entire army around Elisha, finds out where he's at and puts an entire army around him. It said that the host, this army was the host. Didn't tell the number, just says there was a host of people surrounding Elisha. Helper, his young man that was traveling with him, went out to do something. He saw this host, this huge host of people. And he went back in. He said, "What are we going to do?" Paraphrased. And Elisha says, "Hey, Lord, open his eyes and help him to see that those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Host. I don't know exactly what host means, but I know this. I know that a host of God is larger in number than a great host of an army of earthly people. And so he simply says, we need to trust the Lord because He's great and because He's good. And then he says, all the people in heaven are to praise the Lord with the angels. Keep your place here because we'll be back. But go over to the book of Revelation. We just studied the book of Revelation. Chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. If you remember from our study, chapter number 4 is where we're raptured out of here. We meet the Lord in the air, and then the tribulation begins here on earth, and God begins to do some real hard things here on earth. Revelation chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 11. Here's one of the things that John saw shortly after he gets to heaven. Verse number 11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." I believe that's 100 million. Verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So when the Bible talks about heaven, praising God, that's going to be you and I when we get up there. In chapter 5, if you're saved, you're in heaven. And if you don't enjoy praising the Lord here, you're going to feel real out of place in a place called heaven. And then verses 3 through 6, there's inanimate things that are to praise Him. And God mentions a number of those things. The sun is to praise Him. The moon is to praise Him. The stars are to praise Him. The heaven of heavens is to praise Him. The waters above the heavens. In Jeremiah, when we read there, it says God produces waters in heaven. And you know, with all those waters in heaven, God has kept His promise never to destroy the world by flood again. Amen. But there's water there that could do it, but He doesn't. But the waters are to praise Him. The waters in heaven are to praise Him. And the reason given for them praising Him is He commanded and they were created. He hath established them forever and ever. And so even inanimate objects are supposed to praise God and give Him glory. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And then not only is everything in heaven supposed to praise Him, but in verse number 7, the Bible says that everything and everyone on earth. Let me see, raise your hand. How many of you today are on earth? Well, some of you are either rebellious or you're not on earth. Amen. Amen. But everything on earth. And so God begins His list here with non-human things. Wouldn't it be something if an animal praised God more than one of his kids did? If an animal praised God more than a child of God did, what a thing to be ashamed of. What a thing to be ashamed of. And so He begins with this list. He says, dragons. See, what do you think that means? Dragons. And all deeps. Fire and hail and snow and vapor. He talked about that in Jeremiah 2. Stormy winds fulfilling His word. Mountains, hills, fruit trees, all cedars. Beasts and cattle and creeping things. Flying fowls, all of those are to praise the Lord. All of those do praise the Lord. And then He says of mankind, here's some folk that ought to praise the Lord. Kings, how many of you are kings? Well, spiritually we are, we're kings and priests. Kings, all people, princes, judges, young men, maidens, old men, and children. All these things are supposed to praise the Lord. If you are in that category at all, from verse number 7 through verse number 12, you are commanded of God to praise Him. Do your neighbors know you're a child of God? Oh, I know they might know that you go to church on Sunday morning. And some of you, they see your car go back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Oh, I didn't know what day of the week it was. Must be Wednesday because there goes brother, what's his name, going to church. But do they know why you go? Do they know what you learn there? Are you glad that you have a place to go to? And so the Bible testifies that we're all commanded to serve the Lord. Verse number 13, the Bible says that it's a command. Verse number 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. There's nothing in the will of God that can stop a person from praising the Lord. Paul and Silas were praising the Lord. They cast devils out of this young woman who became a young lady instantly, and she was no longer of use to the people who owned her. And so vile men had these two men arrested and put into jail, beat them a couple of times, cast them into the innermost part of the jail. And at midnight, they're singing, praying, and praising God. And God said, I will not let someone that's been through that and they're still praising me, I will not allow them to stay behind bars. And God sent an earthquake and shook the jail. All the doors were opened, and the jailer was going to kill himself. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself, I think probably falling on it like Saul did. Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." None of the prisoners left with the doors wide open. Why? Because Jesus had changed their life. Jesus had given them a reason to stay. Jesus wanted them to be a witness for him and stay there. So they all stayed. And that jailer was afraid if one of them got away, he would have to pay the price with his life for that one prisoner that escaped. But they're all there. They're all there. And they got out. The bars were open. And the reason they were open is because Paul and Silas said, "Our circumstances don't change our God." Why would our circumstances change the way we relate to our God? And so they sang and prayed and praised the Lord. At midnight, when some of us are watching TV or playing on our iPhone or something or another like that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You want to praise God? Listen, tell people that Jesus saved you. Amen. Tell people that Jesus is the reason you have peace that passes all understanding. Tell people that Jesus is the reason. And then, of course, it tells us a reason, too, in verse number 13. It says, "His name alone is excellent." Muhammad's name is not excellent. Confucius' name is not excellent. Buddha's name is not excellent. Father What's-His-Name's name is not excellent. Not excellent. Brother Sutton's name is not excellent. Bethel Baptist Church's name is not excellent. But Jesus' name is. It's excellent. It's excellent. You find, when Jesus was approaching the cross just the weeks and months before he went to the cross, his worst enemy said, "We find no fault in him." The governor's wife said, "Let this man go. I've experienced things in dreams. Let him go. Let this just man go. Don't, listen, his name is excellent. His name alone is excellent. And then his glory is above the earth and the heaven. There's plenty of room on earth for more praisers of the Lord. Plenty of room on earth for more praisers of the Lord. And then in verse number 14, he gives a description of his people. First off, he says they're his people. Verse 14, he also exalteth the horn of his people. You know, I'm glad that I'm an American. I'm ashamed of some of the things that America has done, but I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad my name is Sutton. And I'm sure that I could find some reasons why I would say, well, you know, that's an exception. And I'm sure some of the other Suttons would find some reasons in my life, say, well, there's an exception to what we really are. I'm glad of that. But of all the things that I want to belong to, and I'm glad I do belong to be his people. Amen. To be his people. The sheep of his pasture. To know that it's his responsibility to take care of me. To know no matter how bad it gets here, he has something special for me if I'll just open my eyes and look. He calls us his people. He calls us the children of Israel. And as descendants from Israel through Christ, we are his people. We're his people. We are the children of Israel. You know, on our sign it says, "We side with Israel." I thank God for that being on the sign. I put on the sign one time, it's been several years ago now probably, that I thank God for Israel for two reasons. Listen, child of God. Number one, they gave us our Savior. Israel gave us our Savior. And number two, Israel gave us this book. Without Israel, there'd be so much of this book missing that, you could stick it in your shirt pocket on a 3 or 4 page booklet. We owe Israel. And here the Bible says that the Lord has a special place for his people. And then it uses the term a people near unto him, under his wings. Brother James said, well, ago before he began to play that beautiful song, he said, it's good to know that there's a comforting place. There's a place where we can get close to him. And we need to do that. And the Bible testifies that we're a people near unto him. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms also, it says that he dwells in the praises of his people. You want to go where Jesus is? Start praising him. And when you praise him, you'll enter in to his presence. He dwells. He dwells in the presence of his people and the praises of his people. We need to understand that. And then going back to the first part of the verse again, it says he also exalteth the horn of his people. That means he increases the strength. He increases the ability to continue. He increases all good things to people who praise him honestly. Who praise him honestly. Now, we need to make sure it's honestly. A horn is the strength and the power for praising. But you know, in all these things that he mentioned, and he mentions more things that are inanimate, things that are not real, not human, he mentions more of those than he does human life. And the thing that I praise God for, and the things that I see in the existence of all these non-human things, the sun, the moon, fire, smoke, vapor, all those types of things, is that they're consistent. They're consistent. They didn't praise God yesterday and say, whoop, I got a headache today. They didn't praise God last week and say, oh, the mortgage is due next week, so I can't praise God. I got no time to praise God now. How much time does it take to say hallelujah? How much time does it take to say, now I belong to Jesus? How much time does it take to say, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross? How long does it take to rehearse in your mind and in your heart some good thing that God has done for you? And in rejoicing and in reliving and rethinking things, God wants to give us a power that we don't normally have. A power that we haven't often experienced, but it could be an everyday thing. But there are some prerequisites. We need to be born again. We need to be living for him. That means we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and we're not doing what we're not supposed to be doing. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do and we do what we're not supposed to do, we come to him quickly and ask him to take care of that. We're forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're saved. We stand before him clean and we praise him. We praise him. We praise him. And when we praise him, he's pleased to smile his not acceptance, because he accepts us even when we're a grouch. His approval. He smiles his approval upon us when we're saved and we're clean and we're praising him, regardless of what's going on in our life. And you know, when you meet people that are going through hard times, I mean genuinely hard times. I don't mean that the kitty cat died or the puppy got a tummy ache last night. I'm talking about tough times. I'm talking about difficulties. And yet they're still praising God. They still have a bounce in their step. There's joy in their voice. They're still living for Christ. What a refreshing thing it is to a child of God to meet such a Christian. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.